Would you read with me a message from God's Word found in Numbers chapter 6, verse 21? It says this: "This is the law of the Nazarite who vows offerings to the Lord in accordance with their dedication, in addition to whatever else they can afford." Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that this moment right now, you would make within us a sanctuary that is meant only for you. Lord, I pray that all the things that are distracting us and all the things that would draw our attention away, that would give us anxiousness about what the next hour or the next minute holds in our lives, Lord, I pray that you would take them away from us, that you would clean the temple gates, and you would say, "This is a place for the Lord." I pray that our hearts would forever and always be, but especially in this moment, would be only for you. Lord, I pray this morning through your word and through your Holy Spirit that you would rattle the chains and the sin that so easily entangles us, and liberate us and allow us to love you more fully and know you more fully. Lord, I pray that you would humble the sinner and you would exalt the Savior in our time. And I pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. I don't know how often you guys go to Numbers 6:21. Probably not that often. I'm now in seminary for the first time in my life. Probably the last time. Hope to do a one and done situation. But I found myself quite often in Numbers as we are studying the Old Testament, and I had no idea what a Nazarite was or a Nazarite vow was. And if you do know, then kudos to you, because I had absolutely no clue. If you do know, I'm willing to bet it's because somehow Miss Sharon has instilled that within you, because I swear those kids can rattle off sword drills like this. I mean, but I had no idea what it was. And for anyone else in the room who may not know what the Nazarite vow is or what it entails, I feel as though context for this passage is key. We must know what vow it is that these people have taken. First of all, this is a Nazarite, not a Nazarene. Jesus, the Nazarene, means that he is from Nazareth. It does not mean the same thing as one who has taken the Nazarite vow. Some people believe he may have. We don't have any evidence to back that up, so we know that this is a separate thing, and it is not a requirement to take this vow. As many things were back in this day, in the days of Numbers and Deuteronomy, a lot of things were required of you. If you were of the bloodline of Levi, you were a Levite and you have to be a minister of sorts. You need to be a prophet, or you need to be a priest, and you need to lead the worship service, or at least be a part of it. You got no say in the matter. That's what you do. And your kids will do it and their kids will do it. That's the end of it. The Nazarite vow, however, is one that someone was compelled to make and said, "I'm willing to do this." It is for men and women alike. Anyone who so chooses to do it can be a part of it. And what it means is that you look at the law of Moses and you say, "That I understand. These commandments that you have given me, O Lord, yes. I commit my life to uphold them. But let me go a little bit further and add some more things to the list." The Nazarite vow talks mainly of three things. One, you are not to cut your hair. In fact, they say don't get anything sharp near your head. Probably a good idea for all of us, Nazarite vow or not. But don't get anything near your head that could cut your hair, just in case it accidentally gets cut, because you're saying within the vow that every part of me, head to toe, is for the Lord and the Lord alone. The second part of the vow is to say that I will not drink anything from the vine. This is not just to say I won't get drunk, I won't have one drink too many, or I won't drink, period. This is to say I won't even drink something that was on a vine at one point, lest it stayed on too long, fermented, and became alcoholic. I'm going to just stay away from it altogether. Now, as a kid, if I was getting my hair cut by my mom, she would give me a juicy juice just to keep me still. So I've already broken two of the rules. I've been to barbershops where they hand you a beer as you sit down, or I've heard some salons will give you champagne. I mean, we're not living the Nazarite way right now. And the third one, which may not seem all that bad, I think might be the hardest to uphold, is this. You are not to come in contact with anything that is dead. And at first I'm thinking, okay, great. I can't be a mortician. Okay, fine. I don't get to do an autopsy. Sure, I'm not doing that anyways. But this means that if you have a loved one that has passed, there is no graveside service that you can attend. You cannot be at the ceremony or the open casket. You must say goodbye at that point. You cannot be around anything that is unclean. And I got to imagine that when someone has taken this vow and someone they love has gone, it's not easy to uphold this vow. But the Nazarites have this idea of the reason we have taken this vow is not just to add to the list of things we want to do, not because we love a checklist and let's add to it, but it is because they have said we want to live a life separate from those around us. This is kind of the idea of God's holy people, right? Holy means to be set apart from. But also they live in a way that says, I separate myself from these things and separate myself to God. The hope is not that they live in the way that the Pharisees did, where they fast and then they walk around and act all deprived of energy so that people ask them, wow, how's your fast going? You look so great. This is, I have separated myself from something so that I may be separated to my God. And this vow extends to all of your possessions. They cannot come into contact with anything unclean, and it also goes for your offspring. This is a vow that you yourself have made, and all that you are in charge of is also taking this vow. And although none of us in this room are Nazarites, I think I've seen a few of us in this room with a haircut. I think I've seen you upstairs in a service before. But we have taken a vow. If you were baptized here, or if you have said the words of admitting, believing, and confessing, you probably said three words. And they are, Jesus is Lord. I see some heads nod as if in this very church, maybe in the chapel or the sanctuary, you have spoken those words before a group of people that also repeat it back to you. Jesus is Lord. This is my vow, that when you look in to every aspect of my life, whether it be my checking account, my relationships, whether it be my home, my daily planner, my journal, my intentions, and my values, whatever you look into, hopefully you see that Jesus is in charge of all of it. This is my solemn vow. Those of you who have been married know that at your wedding you took a solemn vow. These are things that says, to the best of my ability and with the help of the Lord, these things will be upheld. We have all made vows, but probably the most important that we maybe have all made is Jesus is Lord. And I think one of the interesting things about us as humans is that whenever the bar is raised, somehow we rise to the occasion, but just barely. Right? Have you ever seen someone pole vault before? They put the bar up, and I look at it and I think, there's no way they're making it over that. And then this scrawny little kid runs up, pole vaults, and if you look at it from the other angle, they're like contorting and twisting their bodies, and they're they are making it over by the skin of their teeth. And then they raise the bar, and you're like, oh, dude, good luck. It was fun while it lasted, right? You go, girl, good job, but I don't think it's going to happen. And they run up, and they do it again, and in the exact same way, they barely just get over, and they land. And then the bar is raised again. And I think that oftentimes we live into the vow of Jesus is Lord as if the bar is set here and I'm going to barely make it over the top, or I'm going to barely reach it. The 10% tithe, if I can get there on a monthly basis, that's awesome. If I can if I can give 8 to 9%, that's not that bad. Or if I can be at the small group 2 out of 4 times a month, at least I'm there. You know, it's better than nothing. And hopefully you know that I say this as I look in the mirror and I see so many areas in my life where I've proclaimed with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, but maybe he's not totally in charge of my finances. Or maybe he's not totally the Lord over my schedule. And just as the pole vaulter's bar is set a little bit higher and they still make it over, I think that you and I, if we change where the bar is set, maybe, just maybe, we can reach it. By the power of the Holy Spirit and from the place of grace, we can reach it. I think that oftentimes we see our vow to the Lord, whatever it may be, but especially Jesus is Lord, we see it as something that we can just barely reach. Maybe it's that 89.6% you need in that class to round up to an A. I was definitely that kid that calculated exactly what I needed to get on the final exam to get like a B plus that would round up to an A. But what if we approached our vows to the Lord as we approach a speed limit sign? We see the limit. The second word there is limit, speed limit. You're not supposed to go over it. This is the max. Don't try anything funny now. But instead, I would venture to guess I'm not the only one that goes a little bit over 25 on Montevallo Road. I was stuck behind someone the other day that actually went 25 miles per hour, and I swear I was 10 minutes late to wherever I was going. Because I count on going like 30, 35. I know people who live on Montevallo Road, and they have the sign that says, drive like your kids live here, and I'll see them going 45 down there. Because it's Montevallo Road. We approach, and if you've ever driven to the beach, or maybe to Auburn, maybe Tuscaloosa, you're on your way there, and the speed limit is, what, 65? My calculations are, you can go about 72 and not get pulled over. And you do the calculations, right? Okay, how fast can I go to where it doesn't look like I'm going too fast? What if we approached our vow to the Lord like we approached the speed limit sign and said, okay, God, you have set the pace. Yes, Jesus is Lord. Now, what else can I do above that? Lord, there is a status quo that you have already set, a thing that you have already assigned for us. But Lord, can I go a little bit beyond that? Would you allow me to look for other things that I can do? And I think it's also interesting that for better or for worse, you and I have the ability to set the pace. When I was dating my now wife, Lauren, I was going back and forth from Auburn to Birmingham, what felt like every single day of the week. And it was funny how whenever I was driving with other people that were going 75 in a 65, I would somehow find my way up to 75 and stick with the pack. And at the same time, if I'm going 75 and everybody else around me is going 65, it seems as though I am speeding like a demon right now. I need to slow down. A cop's going to see this. I'm standing out. And for better or for worse, the people around you and the people that you are around help set the pace for one another. And maybe, just maybe, if we saw that Jesus is Lord as the speed limit and we say, yeah, that's where we start. But let's raise the bar a little bit more. We may barely meet it, but at least it's higher. At least we say, Lord, I commit myself to these things and I want to go beyond and see what else you would have me do. And maybe that's a question this morning that we ask ourselves. Who have we surrounded ourselves with? Are they setting the pace in a way that says, let's barely meet the minimum, let's get that 89.6, let's round it up to an A, and call it a day? Or are we driving alongside others that would say, let's go a little bit further. Let's go beyond whatever else is expected. And I think it's very important this morning that we say that this beyond idea is not a requirement. Jesus does not say that your faith and then some has made you whole. Jesus looks at the woman and says, your faith in me, what I have done, was enough. It is finished once and for all. There is nothing you could do to make up for the gap that was left, and there's no need to because I've done it. This beyond is not a requirement, but it is something that starts to well up inside of us when we see what God has done. And so I ask myself, and in this verse, if you see the people that have made the Nazarite vow have also said, not only is the law of Moses the baseline, yes, I'll do that, and I will take the Nazarite vow and I'll commit myself to these three things. It says, whatever else is needed, I'm there. There is a above and beyond and beyond. And so I ask myself, why go beyond if it's not required? Right? And maybe that's my selfishness speaking or my sinful nature that wants to ask that question. But Scripture speaks to it a little bit more. First of all, what Jesus offers us is never a requirement. It's funny how in John 3:16 it says, whosoever believes in him. Jesus died for people knowing that they may or may not choose the life that he offers. Also, this idea of adoption that Paul talks about so much, it is not required that you are born into God's family. Instead, God has made a conscious choice to say that you were not mine and I have made you mine. I signed off on the papers. Do you sign off on the papers? Do you agree with this? And just like this, we know that it is a privilege to go beyond. To be considered an adopted son or daughter of the king, it is a privilege to say, Lord, I say that you are the Lord of my life, but it is a privilege to serve you further. Also, there's this interesting idea of the more you put in, the more you get out of it, right? Talked a little bit about this morning in Sunday morning Bible study, that the more you attribute and contribute to the thing at hand, the task at hand, the more you'll walk away wondering how it has changed you. I remember when I got to college, and for the first time, I saw that classes, many of them, were 40% of my grade participation. Like 10% was attendance. We expect you to be here. You're not going to get too much credit for that. But participation, if not done, you will fail this course. You need to be here and be active and be contributing to your cohorts and to the teacher and to the material at hand. And the crazy thing is, the more that I did that, the more I saw I would walk away from a class and remember the conversations I had had, or remember the relationships I had made with students, or I remember the teacher and I remember what was said. And what if we applied this to our worship? We walk in and assume that merely by attendance, something will happen. But what if the participation is far more than the attendance? Not just showing up, but actually contributing. This is the same in the context of relationships. In Scripture, if we approach Scripture and say, just tell me what I need to know. You read a verse and you assume this is all I need and you move on. We're not going to get nearly as much out of it as if we went beyond that and said, I want to participate in what God has to show me in Scripture and in relationships and in worship. This is that beyond element. It's not simply just doing what is required of you. It is going beyond. I had to remind myself of this because I'm not one who counts my blessings as often as I should. But God goes beyond daily. Daily. Imagine a gift that you have received from God, whether it be the child that is sitting next to you, your spouse that's next to you, the friends around the room, or maybe just the breath in your lungs right now. And I'll remind you of James 1:17 says this, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. If God has given you a gift, it's good and it's perfect and it's exactly what you need. It may not seem like it at times, but God only gives good and perfect gifts. God doesn't give things that may or may not help us. God does not give the bare minimum. Instead, he goes beyond and he gives good and perfect gifts. And if you're like me, I hear this and I think, okay, the Nazarites are great. But at the same time, they're kind of overachievers. You know, how am I going to manage going beyond what I'm already doing? Tim, you don't know what my schedule looks like. You don't know the pressures of living in Mountain Brook. You don't know what the mommy mafia is all about, Tim. There are pressures that are there. Or the pressures in my office are real. The pressures of finances and all the things that we're trying to do are real. How in the world am I supposed to go beyond? And I think it's really important that if we're following the Nazarite law, it is for a season. If you and I try and live our lives full sprint, then we will eventually tucker out and fall. I'm reminded of Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 that says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." If you talk to a sprinter and you say, "How do you do it?" They're going to say, "Breathe hard and run fast." If you talk to someone who runs a marathon, they're going to say, "Pace yourself." Perseverance is what gets you to the finish line. And I don't think that we need to talk too much about it in this room, that this life will wear you down. Even in perfect Mountain Brook, Alabama, the enemy gets to you. The fact that this world is broken through and through will find you, and it will bring you to your knees. If it hasn't already, I'm sorry to tell you, Jesus reminds you that when you face trials and suffering, not if, but when, it's going to happen. And so to think that you and I, on our own two feet, can live life in a full sprint is ridiculous. We're fooling ourselves. But we look at the Nazarites, who took their vow for 30 to 100 days and said, "For a season, I vow to do things that otherwise I might not be able to do." Because of what the Lord has done and how the Lord works, and he is still working, for a season, I'm able to go beyond what I otherwise can do. And I think there are a few. John the Baptist is one who was a Nazarite, who took the Nazarite vow for the entirety of his life, as well as Samuel and Samson. But there are times in our faith where it is necessary, for our own sake and for the sake of others, that we go beyond the call. If you're thinking that it's not possible, Lord, everything is this, it's tight as it is, and things are only getting tighter, the Lord reminds you that for a season, with his help and his providing, this can happen. And I'll say this, guys, I think that season is at hand. As Benjamin reminded us just a minute ago, we as a church believe that God has sent us out on a mission. We have been given 75 years ago this wonderful plot of land. Not just so that we can sit here and be here, but that so that we can participate and go beyond the call in our community, to the inner parts of Birmingham, to the outer parts of Mountain Brook, and to the ends of the earth is where we're meant to go. This is beyond these walls. And now we're in a season where we believe that God has asked us to expand not only our building, but our search for the lost. There are people in this very community that think that they are found but don't know fully who Jesus is, and we want to make room for them. And this is a time in the life of Mountain Brook Baptist where we believe that God has an extraordinary future for us to grab onto. Because God, through his extraordinary sacrifice, in an extraordinary way, has saved us and called us to live extraordinary lives. And if this extraordinary future is before us, then it will take an extraordinary commitment from the people that God has called to do it. Maybe it means for a while that we set a new speed limit. we set a new pace, and we're very outspoken about it. Not how much we've given, but how excited we are about the things that God is going to do in the walls. Maybe we set the new pace and we invite others to come along with us. And we say, well, our family has decided to do this so we can give to the campaign. Or we have decided that when this building is here, we're going to pray for it. And we're going to pray for the people who work on this site. And when it is built, we pray that the Lord will allow us to participate in the ministry that happens within its walls. There is an extraordinary commitment that is right before us, guys. And I think that we have to grab hold of it because God is the one who set it before us. And we believe as Mountain Brook Baptist Church that God is on board. And we have to ask ourselves, are we? Are we willing to go beyond whatever else is expected? And I think that this is probably, there's always a good Sunday to take of the Lord's Supper, but if there is one, I think that this is one. That we can be reminded of what God has done for us. And we look at the elements on the tables next to us, and we think that God did not have to do that. God owed us nothing. But instead, he says, I choose to go beyond for my children. And I will do what it takes. Whatever else is expected, I'm there. Whatever else is needed, whatever good and perfect gift they need, I am their supplier. And so as we're about to approach the table and partake of this wonderful gift that the Lord has given us, I pray that in our seats before and after, we would be thinking about, Lord, what is it in my life that you must be the Lord of? Where am I already barely meeting the requirements of this newfound life that I have in you? And then, Lord, how in the world can I go beyond that? Lord, show me the places in my life and for my family that we can go beyond this call. The way that we do the Lord's Supper here at Mountain Brook Baptist Church is we do it by intinction, so you'll come up, and you'll take a piece of bread and you'll dip it in the cup. And you'll take and you'll eat of it right there at the station. And we do not ask that you're a specific member of this church. But we do ask that you have received Jesus as Lord of your life. Because if that is true, then this means more than any words could ever say to God's people. I'd like to go ahead and invite those of you who are serving us this morning to go to your stations as we pray and bless this supper that we are about to partake in. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we, as we confessed earlier, we ask for forgiveness in the times where we have done the bare minimum. Lord, when we have said, well, that was good enough, next. Lord, we pray that in this time we would be reminded that you are a God that goes above and beyond. And the moments that we decide to take these vows and say, Lord, we separate ourselves from the world and to you. You do more in our lives than we could ever imagine. Lord, it's crazy how when we give from the place of grace, more money than we could ever assume to be given will be given. Lord, more ministry within these walls can happen than we could ever imagine if it comes from the place of grace. And Lord, I pray that any vow, any beyond whatever else is expected, we decide to make as individuals and as a church, it would come from what your Son did here. It would not come out of guilt or out of desperation. And Lord, it would not come out of what we assume to be our own power. Lord, it is by faith that we have been made whole. Lord, let's, by your power, go beyond. Amen.